Josh Weeks. Most of you know who he is. Working on establishing a place in Papua, Indonesia. Mike can say all the names of the places very well. I think he likes saying them. I never can get them right. But he, when he was with us at one point, told the story of a gentleman who he was getting to know while they were there in Indonesia, who was afraid to go into the forest across the street because of the evil spirits. That's why we support those like Josh and Bethany, trying to get the truth to the nations. But that concept isn't actually as foreign as you might think, and nor should it be. I think it was just this week, I read the article, or I skimmed the article just this week, a woman in Florida, everyone survived the car crash, but a mother in Florida purposely drove her car with her children in it into a tree. Before that, she said, everyone take your seatbelts off, Satan can't hurt us. She was doing that to break a hex that she believed her ex-husband put on her and the children. Now, we want the gentleman in Indonesia, we want this woman to know the truth about Christ, that they would be free from the fear of the demonic. But not that there is no demonic reality. Because there is. There is a demonic reality that has existed since that fateful day when Adam said, I'm taking that fruit. And it exists today. It appears in different ways and at different times and in different cultures and places nowadays, but it has not gone away, it has not changed, and it still exists. Specifically in the Corinthian scenario, the Christians there were joining in at meals in honor of idols. And they reasoned that we can do this because idols are not real. There's only one true God. And that's absolutely true. But in our passage this morning, as we move forward in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the reason Paul tells them to have no part in that is because of the demonic reality that is there behind idolatry. But whether the idolatry exists in the form of setting up a carved image and attributing to that statue power and control that only God has, or the idolatry exists in the looking to anything as that which is in control or powerful or gives us life, behind that is a demonic reality that we are to be aware of, that is to be a part of motivating us to flee, motivating us to run from worshiping with our lives anyone or anything other than Christ. We love to avoid extremes, but so often we go to extremes. There's some who, there's a demon under that bush or piano. There's a demon behind everything. And we want to react to such absurdity or misinformation, and we throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. There's some things about that are false. But there's a core truth. That man in Indonesia that Josh was befriending is right to believe that there are evil spiritual entities. That woman in Florida is right to believe that Satan is real and he wants her harm. Their response to and how to deal with that is what's incorrect. For us, we tend to not give second thought to demonic realities. I think that's our camp, so to speak. To the point of denying them in a sense. Oh, not on paper, not in our doctrinal statement, not if you go to our website, but in our thinking and how we live. And this passage will not allow us to do that. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 to 22 for this morning. Keeping it short for a number of reasons, particularly because it's the Lord's Supper Sunday. And by the grace of God, that works well because that's in this passage. I'm going to read the passage, then we'll look at it. We'll look at the command, the reason for it, the warning. The hard part in this is applying it to us, and I will endeavor to do that the whole way through. Paul says to them, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I speak as a sensible person. I speak as to sensible people, and a sensible person he is, but I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No! I imply what pagans sacrifice. They offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we any stronger than He? Now, much like the passage that was read for us last week from Deuteronomy chapter 32, upon which most of this chapter is based, we hear some things in this passage, we start to gloss over immediately, goes, this doesn't relate to us, we don't worship little carved images, the demonic is past tense or in other countries, but this is absolutely for us today, just as much as it was for the Corinthians back then. Verse 14 has in it a command. It's based upon what came before it. Verse 14 says, therefore. And what came before it? A warning. A warning based upon how God dealt with Israel. Israel experienced God's deliverance. They had their own baptism and Lord's Supper, if you will. But simply having a baptism and the Lord's Supper doesn't save you. If you persist in that which is contrary to God, you will have to face God as they did in the wilderness. Verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Anyone thinks that they're good to go because they have a baptism and the Lord's Supper, but aren't considering how they are persistently and continually living, let them be very careful lest they too fall. And yet know this, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee! There's the way of escape God provided. Flee. Run. He gave you feet. He gave you a finger to click the mouse, to change the channel, to drive a different direction. Flee! It's a God-given provision to get out of temptation. Before he gets to the command, though, notice what Paul calls them. My beloved. What has struck me in my study now of 1 Corinthians, yes, there's a difference between reading and studying. In my study of 1 Corinthians, a book that I was somewhat familiar with, I've been struck by what a messy church they are. That did not surprise me. I already knew the parts about their immorality of such a kind that not even the unbelievers around them would do it or partake in it. Of their jealousy and their divisions and their pride and their drunkenness. But that from the beginning, Paul addresses them as God's people. Holy ones, the church of God, called to be holy. And here, in the midst of, in essence, what is a rebuke and a correction and a command, he says, beloved. Beloved. And here's the command, ever so simple, flee idolatry. For them, very specifically, what he wanted them to do was stop joining in the communal meals that took place in their culture, in their society, whether it was at the actual temple of the idol or not, to stop participating, to run from that and have nothing to do with it. Again, the number one way of escape from temptation that God provides is usually to flee. Joseph used his feet, didn't he? And he ran. We need to flee. But we see that word idolatry and we go, oh, okay, I can tune out now. This doesn't have to do with me. There's no little carved image. There's no little building with a plate of food before and incense at my house, like was on this property when we first got it. It was a Buddhist temple. Right? There's none of that. This doesn't relate to me. But what was going on with idolatry? What is that all about? Yes. They had a carved image that they set up of various sizes and such. But what were they doing in that? They were going to that to try and secure for themselves good and pleasurable things in life. Crops, food, money, children, pleasure, victory in war. They're just going to those idols for good things. And in going to those things, they also connived to make sure they could engage in all kinds of wanton immorality and pleasure, whether it be drunkenness or prostitution or whatever it might be. Now we start getting a lot closer to home. An idol is anything that we go to. And we look to it to bring about what is good and pleasurable for ourselves. We may not put any kind of spiritual reality behind it. We may not set up an actual image. But it's an idol nonetheless. Martin Luther said it this way, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. So what gets your loyalty? Your priority? In what are you putting your hope? In what are you banking on to bring you what is good and pleasurable? If it is not Christ, it is an idol. If you are a Christian, run from that. Run from it. I've used this example before. It struck me. It still stuck with me. Jerry or Jeff Bridges? Jerry Bridges, Pursuit of Holiness. I was reading that book when I was a young Christian. At one point he said he had to give up tennis. What in the world are you talking about? I mean, I'm just trying to get rid of my foul mouth and my foul thinking, and you're trying to give up tennis? Why? Because it was an idol. He pursued tennis. He gave his heart to tennis. He clung to and relied upon tennis. So he fled. He fled. He ran. He gave it up. I don't remember if it was for a time or for good. But that's right. And we would be right to do the same thing for whatever it is in our lives that our life, that our hearts are clinging to, that we're relying upon, if it isn't Christ. But there's the command. It's that simple. It's straightforward. We'd like to make it very complicated. Idols aren't related to us. Fleeing, really, give me a break. There's got to be a different way out God provides. Nope, it's that simple. Run. Run physically, run with your mind, run with everything. Just get out of there. Whatever it takes, whatever that looks like for you, for whatever your temptation is. And then he gets into the reasoning for them and for us. Verses 15 to 21 get at the reason behind the command. He appeals to them, consider why I'm saying to flee here, and you'll see it's reasonable. He doesn't say you decide whether or not it's reasonable or not, whether or not you should or not flee. He's saying, here's the reasoning behind it. I love that with God. He doesn't just say, do what I tell you. He so often, as he has in Christ, stoops down, condescends in the positive sense, gets on his knees and looks us in the eyes and says, here's why. Here's why. That's what Paul is doing here. The Spirit of God through Paul. The reasoning, 15 to 21. 15 to 18, it has to do with the union that exists between the Christian and Christ and the Christian and other Christians. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless. For us, that's confusing. For them, it's not. He's referring to the Lord's Supper. It's a cup of blessing in what Christ accomplished on the cross. There is good that is for us, blessing. We bless it by praising and thanking God as the source of it. So he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, Lord's Supper, is it not a participation, or you could translate that word there, fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And then in verse 18, he uses the example of Israel. As it was for them, with their sacrifices and what they did, they eating those sacrifices, so is it for us. And that just lines up with what came in verses 1 through 13 and going back to the Old Testament, back to how God dealt with Israel, back what was true for Israel, that has the core and the essence of that hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. For the Corinthian Christians, for us, what the Lord's Supper involves is a remembering, an acknowledging, a celebration of the fact that as individuals, we share in the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. Not that the cup becomes His actual blood or the bread becomes His bread. This passage isn't saying that, and what comes next would point us back to the fact that He's not saying that either. But the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a celebration of, a recognition of, a remembering of, a declaring of the fact that the Christian is united with Christ in His death and resurrection. We're seated with Him. We died with Him. We've been raised with Him. Our lives are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Ephesians, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. That is our reality. And as we do that together, we're also remembering, acknowledging, and declaring that as the body of Christ, as His, and those who partake in His death and resurrection, symbolized in the wine and the bread, we are united with one another as we're united in Him. What is he implying then? That the food is anything? That it's the wine and the bread or the food offered to the idols? No, verses 19, 20. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. He's not saying the problem with the food you're eating offered to idols is the problem. And so he's not saying that the bread and wine you drink is actually Christ himself. The issue is context. Context. Intention. Nothing wrong with meat, but if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, he says. It's not the food in and of itself, it's the context. Verse 20. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to. See, here's the intention. Here's the perspective. Here's what's going on in that context. They offer it to demons and not to God. So he's acknowledged what we read earlier. The Corinthians said, there are no other gods. Idols are nothing, so I can eat the meat. Well, it's true. There are no other gods. But be concerned for your brother. And in this passage, he says, there's a demonic reality behind those offerings. And that's the concern. That's the concern. It's not the food in and of itself, but it's the demonic reality behind that that parallels the spiritual reality behind the Lord's Supper. And what he says next is that those are completely and utterly incompatible. You can't partake in both. You can't marry the two. Again, verse 20. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, you can't say, I'm a Christian, here I am, gathering with His people, I've been baptized, I celebrate the Lord's Supper every week or every other week or once a month, however they might have done it, however they do it. And then, at other times, I'm going to go join in and participate in that which gives honor to what is contrary to God. Because in doing that, I'm actually participating in the demonic. What? Yeah. In essence, every act of rebellion against God is a participation in the demonic. For them, it was specifically the example of joining in feasts or banquets or celebrations wherein the food was eaten, after it had been offered up to, was eaten in honor of, in recognition of, and in celebration of some deity. That's no deity at all. Yet behind that, there's a demonic reality. And Paul's referencing Deuteronomy 32. Again, it's said there that Israel, in their idolatry, were worshiping demons. It's a demonic reality. Well, but in our previous paragraph, in 6 through 13, he not only talks about idolatry, but talks about eating and drinking and indulging in sexual immorality and grumbling. Is the demonic behind that too? Or just when you have an idol set up? The demonic is behind that too. So how can that be? Well, think about it. When did all the dishonoring of God and the worshiping of other begin? When Adam decided to eat from the one tree, God said, don't eat from that tree. And when Adam did that, whose will was he doing? Who was he listening to? Who did he, in a sense, honor when he did that? Who? Louder? Yeah, Satan. He didn't set up a little idol and this is actually my God. He simply disobeyed, rebelled against the one who breathed life into him and gave him the garden, blessed him. It was all good, very good, just not this tree. And Adam said, I think Satan is right. There's good in that which God said no to. God's keeping something from me. I'm going to listen to Satan. I'm going to go with that. The demonic reality has been there from the beginning and is still there. It may not be played out in a fear of the forest across the street or of a concern for hexes or little idols, but it's still there. Still there. And the point for the Christian is that when we participate in, this is a willful, consistent, ongoing joining in, anything that is contrary to the good, perfect, and pleasing will of the Maker of heaven and earth, who gave His only Son, who demonstrated His love for us, and while we were steeped in our rebellion and hatred of Him and our idolatry, Christ died for us. That behind any of that is demonic reality. What do? We got to cast demons out of the food or call things down or sprinkle holy water from a helicopter? No. We flee. We don't go there. Don't participate in it. Not so that you will become united with Christ, but because as a Christian, you already are. You already are. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. As we come to the Lord's Supper in a little while, let's go to it slowly, carefully, thoughtfully. We have any idols? What are they? Anything our hearts are clinging to and relying upon that isn't Christ? Before we so quickly go to celebrate and remember and declare Christ's death until He returns, and that we, by the grace of God, are united with Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, having an inheritance in heaven that is kept for us, who are being kept by the power of God, are we trying to participate in that which is demonic and also participate in Christ? Because you can't. You can't. This passage ends with a warning. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We tend to think of jealousy as a bad word. But is it? If a parent is jealous for their child's attention and obedience because their child is listening to someone who only wants to harm them, is that a bad thing? No. That's a loving thing. Jealousy, when it comes from God for His people, is a very good thing. And we don't want to provoke Him to jealousy. Are we stronger than He? Again, this is all echoing what's been there in this chapter with Israel and what happened to the Israelites, what's there summarized in Deuteronomy 32. And basically what he's saying there is, the Lord does not tolerate any sort of infidelity or adultery. He does not stand for it, and we can't stand against Him. You might say, well, why would we? Why is this the basis of exhorting them to obey the command to flee? You can ask all those questions, but this is a real warning. It's a real warning. You keep showing up Sunday after Sunday. You've been baptized. You participate in the Lord's Supper. But you're going to keep on continually, willfully walking in that which is contrary to Christ and is not Christ, whether it be tennis or what you're looking at or watching or listening to or what you're saying or what you're engaging, whatever it might be, you're gonna try and keep doing the both of those, it's not going to last. God is slow to act, but He will act. We may not fall in the wilderness, but don't think we will stand before Christ if we've taken what is His and we've united it to a prostitute. I'm echoing words earlier from Corinthians. Do not take rebellion against God, disobedience, sin, lack of faith lightly. There's a demonic reality behind it. If you're united to Christ, flee those things. For the Corinthians, very specific, what we call application. Just stop. Don't go there. Go anywhere but there. Get out of there. Don't join in those meals. There's a demonic reality. You can't be united to the demonic and to Christ. The Lord won't stand for that. For us, we have to ask, what are our idols? What are our pleasures? What am I clinging to and running to? This passage is a warning for us and a call to us to alert living. Conscious, thoughtful, purposeful living. Knowing that there are demonic realities. We don't have to be afraid to go into the woods across the street. We don't run our cars into trees to break hexes. But at the same time, there's a spiritual reality. It comes up in Scripture in multiple places. We had 1 Peter read for us, a portion of it read for us earlier. Did you catch it? Or now, maybe? Do you realize it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Satan doesn't care for you. The demonic only wants your harm. He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Have your faculties about you. Your inhibition shouldn't be down. Your inhibition should be up, way up. Be watchful. His reasoning? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. To whom is Peter writing? God is speaking to the Christians by the Holy Spirit through Peter. To the elect exiles. Those who were according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. When's the last time you thought, I better be careful here. What am I thinking? What am I watching? What am I listening to? Where am I going? What am I doing? Because Satan wants to gobble me up. When's the last time you thought that? Prior to this week in my study in 1 Corinthians, I hadn't done that in a long while. Even though I was in 1 Peter with some of you last year. Right? And that's Satan's greatest trick for us and greatest trap. Ignore spiritual realities. What does the Lord take us to in His grace and kindness? Spiritual realities. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. What do you mean? Nicodemus says, what do you mean born again? Can I go into my mom again? I mean, that just doesn't work. Born again. And Jesus tells what to Nicodemus in chapter 3? This is the work of the Spirit. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God takes us to spiritual realities continually. It's in Peter. It's also in James. In James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, I mean, is James talking to the Corinthians too? No. But he's talking to Christians. If you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And every vile practice is demonic, ultimately. And then in chapter 4 of James, very similar to what Peter is saying there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist him that he would flee from you? You don't avoid the forest across the street. You don't run your car into a tree. But you flee whatever it is your heart is clinging to that isn't Christ. You flee it. Whether it's tennis, or the woman at the office, or the images on your screen, or the envy, the jealousy, the bitterness, the resentment that you're harboring, you flee. You run as fast as you can. And in Christianity, you don't just flee from something to nothing. You go to Christ. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You go back to the spiritual realities that are ours. And we're going to do that now in a moment with the Lord's Supper. And again, I want to remind you that this is for those who have faith in Christ and in Him alone, for pardoning them for their rebellion and hatred of God. You're trusting that it's what Jesus did that gets you right with God. It's what Jesus did that secures your heavenly inheritance and will get you into that kingdom. It's what Jesus did that will allow you to see God and Him face to face and not die. And as far as you know, as much as you are able, you're right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've not clung to, you're not clinging to, and holding on to, and running in whatever it is that is contrary to Christ. Has something come up? Is there something? Does that mean you can't partake of the Lord's Supper? No, but confess it. And set your mind and your feet to flee it, to run from it, to put it to death, however you need to. If it means not getting the tennis magazine anymore and driving in a different way so you don't go by the tennis courts, then by all means do that. Because there is much more at stake here than a game of tennis. We're not falling down left and right in the wilderness, but God is jealous. And we're not stronger than He. Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats. He is not yet brought about judgment, but He will. But He will. And that is to be a sting for us to run to Him. Join me in prayer. Father, open our eyes to see our idols, to be aware of demonic realities, and the complete and utter impossibility that it is to willingly, continually join in what is contrary to you, what is against you, what is disobedient to you, what is demonic. And then celebrate the cup and the bread, the blood and the body of Christ, and our united realities with each other in Him. Father, for Your name's sake, for Your glory, and for the sake of our souls, show us whatever it is our hearts are clinging to that is not Christ, that we may run from it. To Christ, day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.